Yes. You know what? We're going to try to squeeze into this section. Okay, can you guys that are here go over to this section? And you guys there, can you come over to this section? And there's a reason for this. I won't do this to you very much. Oh, I don't need my pulpit today. Yeah, I'm going to teach from the chair. Yeah, that's the secret of what's happening with this. Okay, yes. You know, it's so great to have grandchildren here today. I have my grandchildren here today, and I've got a new grandchild. Gracie's coming, and it's so sweet, and my kids. But it's Christmas. It's Christmas. And you guys, you know, you need to move over to this section, okay? Is that okay? Yeah, too far. Yeah, you have to go back over here, yeah. You know, there's a reason for this. You'll see it in a minute, okay? I hate to move you, but... It's so sweet. And you know, it's neat because you get to sit closer to people this way. We're not spread out, you know. I like that. That's a good thing. Yeah. So, the bottom line of what I was saying is I'm a grandfather. And so, I'm going to do a grandfather thing today. I'm going to teach from the rocking chair. Yes. I wore my glasses today. I usually wear contacts so I could look more grandfatherly. You know, I said to my wife, you know, what should I wear? I'm going to be a grandfather today, you know. And she said, you wear what you got on because you are a grandfather. Whatever I'm wearing, it's grandfatherly, right? Okay. So with that settled, I'm going up to the chair now. What?
Hot chocolate in the cup.
Oh, let me check. Oh, RJ, it's eggnog. No. There's nothing there. Okay, well, I'll get settled in here now, and we're just going to have a Christmas time, and just see me as your grandfather today. Doesn't matter how old you are, because we're all children, right? Yes. Yeah, you know, this reminds me of a scripture, and I've shared this with you before, where Jesus says that if you overcome, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And I always pictured that as an overstuffed chair with a fireplace and just the Father wanting us to come and sit with him like grandchildren in his chair together, that intimate relationship with him that we have with our families and how we love our families and makes Christmas so special. And so it's neat to be in this chair today and be thinking of that and just going with the grandparent theme. So I think we probably need some more light over here. Yeah. And also to be cozy and so forth, we probably need a fire in the fireplace. So. It's a magical day, ladies and gentlemen. All right. Yeah. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be talking today about three prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his first coming. And I want to share with you that in our teaching stretch here that we've had over the Christmas season, I've been doing different prophecies, and there's a reason for that, because we're building to next Saturday night when Pastor Bill is going to come and give us a prophecy update. And I'll tell you the way this came down. I called him on the phone. I said, Pastor Bill, do you think maybe you could give us a prophecy update this year for New Year's Eve? And he said, Mark, he said, I've been studying the current events because I just felt like that was going to happen. And I got so excited about that because I know, and I'm up on the current events a little bit and understanding that Putin, the Prime Minister of Russia, is really making some real moves towards end times things. I mean, wow. And so anyway, Pastor Bill is going to put that all together in that lovely brain of his. He has got a lovely brain. It's a good thinking brain. And bring it to us. So, we're building to that. And today we're going to look at some prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus that just are amazing when you put all three of them together. And it couldn't be anybody else but Jesus, because only Jesus could fulfill all three of these prophecies concerning his birth, his young childhood. So let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew chapter 2. I think I had you already going there, so you're probably already there ahead of me. But first of all, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 about this first prophetic word. And this is a review from last night. And it says here that as the wise men came to seek out from King Herod where the Messiah would be born, the one to be called the King of the Jews, he went ahead and asked the scribes and the chief priests to go and search the scriptures and find out where that is. And so the answer came back, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now Judea is like Orange County to Anaheim. We have Anaheim, but then we have the larger section of land, which is Orange County. Well, we have Jerusalem, and the larger section of land is Judah, or Judea. And so Bethlehem is also inside of Judah, just like Jerusalem. And so, thou Bethlehem and the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so that is the verse that the scholars found to let them know, the wise men, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, in that prophetic word, that comes from Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 2, which was written 750 years before Jesus was actually born. So just letting us know that God knows the future. And he's amazing that way. Just amazing. And so there it is. Now, just to remember that Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus was born and put into a manger, which is a feeding trough. And this just really shows us the feeding, anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God knew that, and he painted a picture for us that he would be, in the course of time, born in the house of bread and in a feeding trough. I think I shared last night that I remember seeing a t-shirt from a particular Calvary Chapel somewhere up north where it said, Calvary Chapel, the place where the sheep come to eat. And that's the truth of it. And as we are with the Lord, he feeds his sheep and takes care of his lambs. And so this is a beautiful prophecy that was made in Micah and fulfilled about Jesus Christ. Indeed, he was born in Bethlehem and put into that manger. Now, the second prophecy then is found in verse 15 of the book of Matthew and chapter 2, where it says that after he was sent to Egypt. Now, the way that happened is that Herod had an intention of killing the new king so that he could be king. He wanted to remain king. He haven't even had one of his own sons killed because he was threatened. He felt that he was threatened that son would take his throne one day, so he had him killed. Oh, this guy was bad. Anyway, so he went and sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all of the children from 2 years old and younger, because actually the wise men that you see on the wall back here didn't show up for about 2 years. They saw the star, and they were ministered to through the star, and they started their journey. And it took about 2 years to get there. And so Jesus actually was a young child by the time that they came. But Joseph was warned in a dream. God spoke to Joseph through dreams. Yeah, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And so these are ways that God talks. And so you might have a dream sometimes where the Lord is speaking to you. And so Joseph was spoken to that he needed to get out of town. Take Jesus and go to Egypt. Because Herod was going to make this massively horrible move, anointed by the devil. And so they went to Egypt. Now, after the danger was over, then comes this word from God. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so, wow, this prophetic word actually is in the book of Hosea. It's important for us to see the actual prophecy because of what else is there. So let's turn to Hosea. Now, Hosea is the first minor prophet. So you go through all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you get to Hosea. And this is a mighty fine book. Now, I'd like to say about the book of Hosea that Sean Austin, the son of one of the Munsters, the actor that was the dad in the Munsters. I don't know how many of you know about the Munsters, but anyway, it's like Gilligan's Island or some old thing like that. But and also the son of Patty Duke, who is a great actress. Yeah, he's just made a movie on the book of Hosea, and it is fabulous. If you've ever wondered about that kind of obscure book, Hosea, because people don't spend a lot of time there, a lot, you know, normal people. But anyway, Hosea commentary is, the whole book is covered so completely in this movie. And it's called Amazing Love. Amazing Love. Sean Austin stars in it. And it is really, really a good film. And it's out on DVD now. You can get it on DVD. Sherry and I watched it the other night. We're so blown away because, you know, we're just into the minor prophets right now. That's where we are in our personal devotion time. And, you know, you don't get a lot of that. And it is so great that somebody took the time to actually make a film about the whole book of Hosea. And it is couched in modern experiences. You know, I won't tell you about the whole movie. I don't want to give it away, but it really is done well. And there is no doubt in my mind that Sean Austin is a full-on Holy Ghost Christian. This guy can teach the word. I'm telling you. It was beautiful. And there is a cameo appearance by his mother. It looks like she's become a Christian too. Patty Duke. She won the Academy Award for playing the blind girl. Yeah, the miracle worker. And her, Helen Keller is the blind girl, and she actually won the Academy Award for that. But now she is a beautiful Christian, and really just her son is just amazing. And so I'm just recommending that film. I know we all desire to watch a movie once in a while, you know, and not be offended. This is one of them. Okay, so there you go. So we're going to, we're still turning. I'm sorry, I stopped in my turning. Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea. So Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're going. If I ever get there, here we go. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now this is about this prophecy. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So there it is. This is what's quoted there in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Now this is just really wonderful because this shows us the full identification that our Savior has with the nation Israel. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, and then God delivered Israel just from that hardened-hearted Pharaoh and took him through the Red Sea. And that Red Sea actually represents salvation. And of course, Jesus came to save us. And so it would just, it fits right in that God Almighty the Father would allow Jesus to end up in Egypt. and that he would call his son out of Egypt. Yes. And fulfilling this prophecy to the fullest, and to make a picture for us in the Old Testament reaching to the New. Because Israel needed salvation, didn't it, as a nation? And God called Moses, and God led Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. And it's so cool that it says when Israel was a child, because Jesus, of course, was a child, and then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, I want to show you this connection in the New Testament. God doesn't do these things by mistake. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and the first four verses. It says here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud." Remember when the Lord led them out of Egypt, they were led by day by a pillar of cloud. So they were under the cloud, and they passed through the sea. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. As God had said through Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God." And he held his rod out over the sea, and the sea opened. And you know, I've always wondered if you could see fish swimming around, like at an aquarium, you know, with the two walls of water on either side. Oh, there goes a whale. Yeah, whoa. That would have been so cool. But anyway, so it says, and through the sea. And verse 2 tells us this was like baptism, because it says, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And so as we look at our New Testament baptism, it's about believing in Jesus and making a public confession of that and being baptized in water. And so this is representing that salvation that God brings to his people, and calling his son, calling his people Israel out of Egypt. Now they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yes, Jesus was present. He was present in that experience of salvation, as much as he's present in your salvation. And so he, the Son of God, was there. That rock that they drank from and received the water from was Christ, the spiritual rock that actually followed them. And so I've called my son out of Egypt. And God made sure that Jesus, when he came, somehow ended up in Egypt, so he could call his son out of Egypt and make this biblical connection. It's beautiful the way God does that. Putting scriptures together with scriptures, using scripture to interpret scripture, and drawing pictures in the Old Testament that fit into the New. It's powerful, is it not? It is so wonderful to see that. Now then, the last prophecy is found in chapter, let's go back to chapter Matthew 2. Matthew 2, we're going back just a little bit from 1 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 2. And this is the last verse in Matthew 2, and this is the end of the scriptures concerning the birth and the coming, the first coming of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And so it kind of wraps things up for us in Matthew. And so looking at Matthew chapter 2, if I ever get there, here we go, verse 23. Now, Jesus, of course, was called out of Egypt, but when they came closer to the Holy Land, It says here in verse 20, "Arise and take your young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." Herod died. Hallelujah. So, I don't know if it's right to say that, but anyway, he's dead. And so now Jesus can come back home, right? And they're coming home. But verse 22 says this, "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod," so this is Herod's son taking over, "Joseph was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside and went to the parts of Galilee." So he went up north from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is 3 days' journey on a fast-riding Roman soldier on a horse. And about 10 days, it took people about 10 days to get from the Galilee down to Jerusalem with staying overnight. And of course, Mary, when she was pregnant, it probably took at least 10 days. So they had to be careful with her. And it came to pass, and he came, the Lord came with his parents and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now Nazareth is about 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent so much time in Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee, but he was raised in Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, and here we go now with this prophetic word, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, that's the way you would tell about a person that might have the same first name, who they were. Jesus of Nazareth, he was referred to that many times in the New Testament. He didn't really have a last name. Christ is not his last name, it's his title. Christ means Messiah from the Hebrew, or anointed one of God. And he was the one that would come to take the sins away from his people. Through the course of time, we began to give people names according to what they did. Like John Smith. He was the smithy. He worked as a blacksmith. So you call him John Smith. And Joe Carpenter. Who was he? Well, he was a carpenter. And my name's Bove, and I found out it means cattle in general. And so my relatives were cowboys in Italy. And we did a little study on that, and so that's why my name's Bove. And you might want to, you know, study your own name. It's kind of fun. But in the days of Jesus, he was Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he was known. So he's called a Nazarene in that sense. But also, there is the Hebrew scripture that many scholars believe that's involved in this prophecy. And that's important for us to see. So with that, let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So we go back to the major prophets into the book of Isaiah and chapter 1. I'm sorry, 11. 11, 1. Isaiah 11, 1. Now it says here, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now Jesse is David's daddy. And we know where Jesus came through King David, as it was prophesied. He's of the line and lineage of David, from Judah, originally from Judah. And so Jesse was his father. And so there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if you have a study Bible, you'll see that this is a messianic prophecy, that you'll have a star by that verse if you have a study Bible that stars the messianic scriptures, because the branch is the Hebrew word netzer. And it's spelled N-E-T-S-E-R, Netzer. And this is believed to be hooking up with Nazareth from the Greek. And so this is the scripture that was referred to when it says it was said by the prophets. Back here in chapter 11, referring to the messianic coming of the Messiah. And so the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number one. The Spirit of wisdom. Number two. The Spirit of understanding. Number three. The Spirit of counsel. Number four. The Spirit of might. Number five. The Spirit of knowledge. Number six. And of the fear of the Lord. Number seven. These are the seven spirits of God. And this helps you to define. When you get confused and you're reading through Revelation, Scripture always interprets Scripture. That's all we need to remember. You can find your answers as you read through Revelation in Daniel, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah. We just cross-reference. And the more you get to know about the Bible, the easier it is to read Revelation. You just read and you go, oh yeah, that goes back to Genesis 37. I'm thinking now of chapter 12 of Revelation, totally explained through reading the dream of Joseph in Genesis 37. And so we look at this here and see these spirits, and we remember Revelation 4:5 talks about the seven spirits of God. And Revelation 5:6, and just the next chapter, talks about the seven spirits of God. And you get confused. You go, what? I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Well, there is. There's just one Holy Spirit. But these are the attributes God wants you to know about the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus is anointed. He was given the Spirit without measure. Without measure. And he had all these attributes, and so he was anointed with the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as we accept Christ into our lives, these things become ours. And God is so good to anoint us and bless us. So that's what I wanted to get into a little bit in these things. Now, we want to talk about the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We're told very clearly in James chapter 1, if we ever lack wisdom, we ask God. And God will give it to us liberally and without judgment. He's not looking to say, you were bad last week, you get no wisdom. No, without judgment. He's just got a son or a daughter looking to him. Lord, I'm a mess. I've committed things that aren't good, but I just need your wisdom. And guess what? God will lavish it upon you. He'll tell you exactly what to do next to get better and to get closer to him. He's so good that way. And so I wanted to talk first about these three things, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, concerning the normal Joe. How many of you know who Bezalel is? Anybody? Bezalel? Yeah. Well, you were at the last sermon. Yeah. Bezalel is just a normal Joe. Nobody knows Bezalel, you know, except, you know, the guys that are in the scriptures every second or whatever. But we're going to go see about him. And he represents the normal Joe. And he happens to be a contractor, a construction worker. That's who Bezalel is. And God anoints him for his job. And I want to encourage every contractor that's sitting out there, anybody who works with wood, carpenters, all of those different jobs, and every other profession. God is interested in what you do. And he will anoint you for your job. He will anoint you for that as you accept his Spirit inside you. And this is a very wonderful thing. So let's turn to Exodus 31. Now, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. And it starts talking about this brother in the Lord. His name is Bezalel. Exodus 31. And so, we read here, as I keep turning pages, here we go, one more. In verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name. I love this. Jesus knows your name. And you know what? The demons even know your name when you accept Christ. You remember when the sons of Sceva tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus because they saw Paul doing it? And the demons said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And the demons jumped on him, and they ran away naked and bruised. So, and if you don't know the Lord, you don't mess with the devil. But we can rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. It says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Like a dog with his tail between his legs going, burr, 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 burr. That's the way I see it. It's wonderful what we have. And so it's so neat that God says here, I called by name. I called this man by name. His name's Bezalel, the son of Uri. He even knows his heritage. That's so sweet. Jesus knows us so very well. He knows who our parents are. He knows what neighborhood we were born in. He knows who we'll meet to marry. It was the hard one with Jonathan and Gracie because they had to go all the way to Israel. She was in South Carolina, and Jonathan was here, well, Auburn. They were both went to Israel with the Bible College, and there they were in Israel, and that's where they really met and fell in love. And I think that is so cool. That is just the coolest thing. God, yeah, God knows where you need to go to meet your wife or husband, and he's in charge of that, and he does a great job. But I need to tell you this, and I don't know if I have before. Gracie's dad built this stage in 1991 that I'm sitting on right now. This is his work. He was a construction worker, as well as he was going to Bible college at the time, but now he's a pastor. But he is a world-class contractor. He's able to build himself this huge house. Well, buy a huge house because he had lots of money, right? Anyway, contractor. And so he's like Bezalel, really, in a way, this anointing. Well, let's read this. Now it says, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur. This could have been where Ben-Hur came from the Bible. Never know. The tribe of Judah. Judah Ben-Hur, yeah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship in the contracting field, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. Now notice this. This includes everybody. All that are wise-hearted. Yeah. All that are wise-hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded you. And so there's this anointing from God Almighty for whatever you are called to do. And in any job you ever have, if you meditate on the Word of God day and night, in all that you do, it will prosper. That's a promise from the Lord. Oh man, I really saw this in my own life. It was a miracle. I did not like cars. I hate grease. I don't want grease under my fingernails. And I don't want to work on cars. I don't want to have anything to do with cars. I just want to take it to the dealership and say, fix it. Or somebody that costs a lot less. Anyway, that's who I am. I've got very tender, long fingers. I don't want to get them, in engines. But I ended up with a job at an auto parts store. because that's the only job I could get at the time. And I came in with no knowledge at all. But the Lord gave me that scripture in Psalm 1. If you meditate in my word day and night, in whatever you do, you will be like a tree planted by the waters of garden, and shall bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf shall not wither, and in whatever you do, you will prosper. You will be good at it, because you're meditating in my word day and night. And you know what? By the time that I left the auto parts industry, I was a manager. I was a manager with 20,000 items to know, and guys to direct, and so forth, and locking up at night, and the whole thing. I could give you a front-end part. When somebody first asked me about front-end parts, I thought they were kidding me. Front-end, I have no clue what a front-end part was. No clue. But God was amazing how He was able to make me prosper at that. And so, I got an award once for selling the most steel-belted radial tires. I was the winner of the whole deal. Winner, winner! And I knew who the real winner was, because all I did was just walk up and say hi, and they'd say, I want tires, man, I want four tires. And so I won, and I knew it was the Lord. It was the Lord! But see, that is a promise of God, and you can claim that promise and go with that promise. You're going to be good at what you do. You'll be anointed wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And you can go forward under the unction of the Lord God. It's so great. Anybody that's wise-hearted, and we'll talk about wise-hearted here in a minute. With that, I'd like to go on to the next spirit, the divisions of spirit, of the Holy Spirit that we're studying in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Counsel and might. The Lord Jesus is given the spirit of counsel and might. He's very strong. Jesus said, all power has been given to me. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And what does He want to use that power for? The very next thing He says is, you go. You go and preach the gospel to all nations. So you can powerfully go because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, power of God. When the Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. And it's His power. And we just open our mouth and He fills it with Himself. It's glorious. And so the spirit of might and counsel. Now, counsel is advice. And I'd like to show you Isaiah 9:6 on this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Now this is the Christmas scripture in the Old Testament. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Thank God. You guys, it is amazing. I got to read this to you. I think I have time. I think I have time to read this to you. This is amazing. I put it in my Bible so I'd have it with me. Okay, what did I do with it? Please, Lord, let me find it. Temporary taxes. Okay, there it is. Bam, I got it. Okay, this is how I do computers on paper. My iPad is a list of numbers on a paper. Anyway, nine Christians in Trump's cabinet, and this was written before Rick Perry became the cabinet member that's the head of energy. So there's now 10. 10 right on Christians in the cabinet of Trump. It's amazing. You know what God showed us through this? And it's even in this article. I wanted somebody like Rick Perry to become the president so bad, because he knows Jesus personally, and I know that. He's a guy from Texas. And I wanted Dr. Ben to get elected. Man, I was so hopeful for Dr. Ben Carson because he loves Jesus, and I know that. You ought to see the movie Gifted Hands. It was on, what's that? It's so good. Yeah, she's got it right. Man, Dr. Ben is a surgeon that separated Siamese twins from the head. First one to ever do it successfully. Got his direction from the Lord. And he gave God all the credit, man. He says, I always pray. And in the film, it's so great because he stabs a guy with a knife. Praise God, the knife hit the guy's belt buckle and snapped off. But he thought he had stabbed him. And he ran home and he ran into his room and he grabbed his Bible and held it to his chest. And he said, oh God, deliver me from this anger. And God delivered him. And God delivered him from going to jail because the knife had snapped off on the guy's belt buckle and he wasn't hurt at all. But he knew he had to be delivered from the anger. And he went to Jesus with it. And that's when I felt this guy is really saved. Anyway, I could go on and on about that. But all of us are probably praying until we could pray no more, but we prayed again that we'd have some kind of Christian influence in the White House. I didn't ever think of this. That the Lord, whoever Trump is, and I hope he's a Christian, a lot say that he's already accepted the Lord through Dr. Dobson, I think, is what we hear. But he's a very young Christian because of the things he says. Sometimes you just go, what? he's a Christian. But, so we don't know for sure one way or the other. But he's surrounded by all the guys I was hoping would be president because he put them in his cabinet. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read this to you. For many years, we have prayed that God would raise up men and women into positions of leadership and influence in our country. However, since the end of George W. Bush's administration, there has been precious few answers to that prayer. Who would have thought that Donald Trump might be the answer to that prayer? I thought he was kidding when I heard he was running for president. I really did. I thought, this is a joke. God does what God does. It says no that he, I better start reading again. Who would have thought that Donald Trump might be the answer to this prayer? No, not that he is a Christian. There are no signs of that, sadly. So this is his opinion. But he certainly seems poised to appoint a number of them to his first cabinet and other White House positions. Senate confirmation permitting, consider the following names who profess to be Christians. Number one, Mike Pence. Oh, what a man. I'm so in love with him. Mike Pence, Vice President-elect. This is a quote from Mike Pence. My Christian faith is at the heart of who I am. And I'm a Christian, conservative, and Republican in that order. So he's a Christian first. And I saw an interview with Mike Pence on TV, and he said, I am a servant leader. I'm here to serve. And he said it with passion and conviction. I believe him. Rince Priebus, I had no idea that the chief of staff was a Christian, but listen to this. At Grace Church, Rince Priebus is known as a principled, devout Christian. Hallelujah. This is the chief of staff. Jeff Sessions, Attorney General. According to his Senate bio, he has served as a lay leader and a Sunday school teacher at his family. I love Sunday school teachers. At his family church, Ashland Place United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He served as the chairman of his church's administrative board and has been selected as a delegate to the annual Alabama Methodist Conference. That is just great news. Then we get to Dr. Ben. Oh yeah, Dr. Ben Carson. He's the head of housing and urban development. Interview with Christianity Today. Quote, I would describe myself first of all as a Christian. evangelical in the sense that I believe we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel and to show other people why we live the way that we do, and hopefully that will affect their lives. I think that's a very important component of what we do. Hallelujah. Betsy DeVos, I fell in love with this lady too. Betsy DeVos is the head of education now. Glory to God. I hope the whole core thing goes blowing up. Okay, Betsy DeVos, education, has deep ties to the Christian Reformed community and heavily influenced by Abraham Kuyper, who I suppose is a Christian. She sees, now listen to this, she's the head of education department now. She sees education as one of the ways that God advances His kingdom. Wow. It doesn't stop there. Okay, I've already mentioned Rick Perry, who's the energy secretary now. He was very outward with his Christian faith. Rex Tillerson, this was a surprise to me. It says latest favorite for Secretary of State, but now he has actually been appointed Secretary of State. According to Wikipedia, he and his wife donated $5,000 to $10,000 to the National Association of the Congregational Christian Churches in 2012. He was also reported on a radio show last week that he was a devout Christian who attends church weekly and teaches Bible studies. Oh yeah, let's get Bible studies back in the White House. And then there's Mike Pompeo, CIA. Family attends Eastminster Presbyterian Church, where he serves as a deacon and teaches Sunday school to fifth graders. How sweet is that? Nikki Haley, ambassador to the UN, Christianity Today, report her words, quote, "My faith in Christ has a profound impact on my daily life, and I look to Him for guidance with every decision I make." In an interview, she said, "God has blessed my family in so many ways, and my faith in the Lord gives me great strength on a daily basis. Being a Christian is not about words, but it's about living for Christ every day." Hallelujah. I don't know the personal lives of these people. This is the writer again. He's a very conservative writer. He's journalist. I don't know the personal lives of these people, and I can't vouch for their orthodoxy or their orthopraxy. I had to ask somebody what that meant. It means their practical living as a Christian, orthopraxy. That's got to be an O'Reilly word. It's the word nobody understands. Anyway, in some cases, there do seem to be inconsistencies between their professed faith and their practice. However, when you think about what we've had for the past 8 years and the further hounding and persecuting of Christians we'd be facing if Hillary had won, we surely must be thankful that President-elect Trump will have some Christian counsel. Yeah, we've been talking about that, the counsel part, around him, and that prayer will ascend from the Oval Office again. Glory to God. I can understand why some Christians fear a Trump presidency, but these appointments may offer some hope and reassurance in uncertain and unpredictable times. No reason to stop praying, though. Indeed, plenty of reason to pray the more. Glory to God. What an article. This is so great. This is Koenig, William Koenig. And he is a journalist covering the White House for the past 14 years. So there you go. And I'm so encouraged. So I don't think we got to Isaiah 9:6 yet, did we? Okay. How am I on time? I only have 5 minutes left. Oh. Okay, let's do this fast. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." So that's the child that was born to us, Jesus Christ. And he's a wonderful counselor. My wife says that Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. And that is just such a good thing to say and to live. Let the Lord counsel you. Let Him counsel you. Oh, I used to be so afraid, and God gave me, I had not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And the Lord has healed me of my fears. He's delivered me out of all my fears. I can say that with conviction. The Lord Jesus is just so wonderful. My son James, he was so afraid one night in his bed. And I came to him and sat next to him, about third grade. And I said, James, just say over and over in your head, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. I'm sorry, I used the other scripture with James. Perfect love casts out all fear. I said, James, just keep saying that scripture. It's like taking an aspirin or taking an Advil or taking whatever pills you take to get away from whatever you're getting away from. Go to the Lord instead. Amen?
Amen.
Perfect love casts out fear. And James came to me in the morning and he said, Dad, it worked. And that was the beginning of a brand new thing with James. And with me, because it works so beautifully in my son. It's just, God is so wonderfully good. Well, you know what? Yeah, let me just close with this. I did the spirit of counsel and might here. And so the last thing is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So how do I be wise-hearted? We come full circle. God will ordain the wise-hearted with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding for whatever they're doing. How do I be wise-hearted? I fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I respect Him. I respect His Word. I look to Him as a really good father with a great big stick. It's like Teddy Roosevelt said, you know, speak lightly but carry a big stick. And knowing that the Lord is really going to judge this earth, and we don't want to be part of that. But we want to fear Him and respect Him every inch of the way. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, God, for answering prayers, Lord, and giving us some good leadership in the White House. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord God, that You would really bring President Trump to his knees and, Lord, deliver him from any pride. Oh, Lord God, humble him, make him a brother. If he's not a brother, Lord, save him, Lord. Thank You. But Lord, we do thank You for these that are really full on and without doubt saved. And Lord, use them, Father, to be helpful to President Trump, Lord, and to bring him closer to You in his growth process. And Lord, save our nation, oh God. Pull us out of all of this agony we've been in. And so we thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great Christmas. And we'll see you soon.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.